For about a year and a half, we as a church have partnered with Foundations Christian Counseling. It's an organization that specializes, obviously, in counseling from a biblical perspective, and we have partnered with them, and some of you remember Jeremy Yeckley, who would come up here to Bradford County every other week on a Friday and Saturday, and he was available for counseling. Jeremy's not able to come up any longer, but there's a young man by the name of Zach Rollison who is now able to come and partner with us, with Foundations Christian Counseling, and offer his counseling services. And so Zach is with us this morning. We're going to ask him to come, and he's going to be speaking to us and preaching just so you can get to know him and know of the availability of that counseling ministry. And we certainly are open to using Zach as much as we possibly can and just wearing him right out if need be. Zach was over at the Fellowship Bible Church in Troy. Their service is from 10 to 11, and he just showed up about 15 minutes ago, and I was really glad to see him. Yep. Because otherwise, you would have been putting up with me, and I didn't have anything prepared. But anyway, Zach, we're glad to have you here. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you very much. All right. How's it going, everybody? Good morning. It's good to be here. Thank you so much for letting me come out and just giving me the opportunity to say a few words. It's kind of a dangerous thing that you've done. By my job, normally I counsel, so I sit around and listen to everybody else talk for hours on end. And now you've given me a microphone and set me free, so I don't know where this is going to go, but just bear with me. So basically what I'd like to do, as Don pointed out, you know, I'm from Foundations Counseling Services, and what I'll be doing today is sharing with you a little bit about who I am and a little bit about what I like to do, my perspective, my approach, and hopefully conveying to you my heart, which is to help whoever I talk to grow closer to Christ and draw nearer to an understanding of who God is through his word. And there's a lot of good stuff we're going to cover today. So first, let me just tell you a little bit about who I am and see if I can make this work. Awesome. All right. So a bit about who I am, about what I do, about God's grace in my life. I'm a counselor, but I'm also on staff at a church in the Scranton area called Parker Hill. We have a couple of campuses, and what I do on the church staff there is I sing. I lead worship. I lead songs on a pretty regular basis. In fact, while I was getting my counseling degree, it was pretty much every weekend, and it was just a beautiful opportunity for me to connect with the heart of God and to be able to stand on the stage and proclaim the truth of what he's done in my life and help people to connect to him there. And I love doing that. I love being part of a church that impacts the community, that gets to see the work that God's doing in lives. And I was able to do a little counseling there as well, which is a great deal of fun for me because it meant I get to learn more about the people that I serve alongside with. I get to join them in the struggle and in the journey that that is this life, in the beauty and in the challenge that we face. And I also, as you can see from my fancy MS at the end of my name, I recently went to Clark Summit University, formerly Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, and graduated with my degree in counseling. And what's with the MS? Why not an MA or something? Well, I could just be a glutton for punishment by taking the extra 30 credits. Or it could be that I have a different goal in mind, and I'm hoping that it's that one. Because what I really want to do is not just convey the truth of Christ's love to people who have already met him, but I would love to be able to bring his message of hope and peace to the people who don't know him. And the best way that I can see to do that with my skill set is to become a licensed counselor, to be able to do work in the church and outside of the church to draw, hopefully, as many people as I can into the church. And in order to do that in Pennsylvania, to get a license, you need to go all out and get yourself a Master of Science and spend a lot more money and deal with a lot more nonsense. But hopefully, in the end, it will all be a beautiful opportunity for me just to be able to reach some hearts that I otherwise wouldn't be able to meet. And part of the process for me has been working with Foundations Christian Counseling Services, which has been in partnership with your church here for, like Don said, about a year and a half now. And what that allows us to do, it's a really cool setup, really. We have only really two, maybe three offices throughout the state. Most of the places that we operate, our church is just like this one, where the pastors have come together and said, we'd love to offer some counseling services for the members of our congregation. We want them to be professional. We want them to be, you know, a neutral third party, somebody that they can feel safe talking to, somebody that's, you know, not part of the normal deal for their lives. And we want to do it in a way that's safe for everybody involved. What can we do? And Foundations says, all right, you open your door to us, we'll come in, we'll use your building, and we'll give the people at your church a nice discount. You can help, you know, cover the costs of counseling however you see fit. And that just lets us reach a new area that we wouldn't otherwise be in. And allows us to say, hey, out community, if you would love some Christian-based counseling, we'd love to talk to you. And so it's a really good opportunity for us just to kind of be able to work with the local body to build the community of Christ and to support congregations in a unique way. So where are we going to go from here? What are we going to talk about today to give you a little bit of a roadmap? Because I always like having roadmaps. What are we talking about? And more importantly, why are we going to talk about it? Basically, what I'd like to convey to you today is what I like to do in counseling, my approach to counseling, and hopefully in that process, equip you not only with an understanding of what it would look like if we sat down and talked, but also with some basic understanding and some skills maybe that you can take away into your own life. You know, maybe you'll sneak away from today with some kind of little freebie insight that suddenly changes things for you and you never even need to talk to me, which would be sad because I like to talk to people and I like to hear about people's lives. But, you know, it's also my job to work myself out of a job. If somebody comes and says, this is the problem I'm dealing with, my job is to say, all right, let's open up the Word of God and let's see what we can do to deal with this problem. And then once it's dealt with, you can go on your way and live your life to glorify God. So my job is literally to work myself out of a job. So what I'd like to talk to you today about is my approach to counseling. What does biblical counseling look like for me? Because there are very different approaches to it. I'm not going to spend forever on that because we literally could debate what biblical counseling looks like for ages, but I'm going to give you why I feel the way I do about it, some of the techniques and tools that I use, for example, CBT, existential counseling, biofeedback. They're fancy words. We're going to unpack them. Don't get scared. I promise they're very simple things. And then after that, I just want to talk for a few minutes about the kinds of counseling that I love to do. You know, everybody has a different area of interest, a different field that they like to work in, and some of the things that I really like working with are matters of freedom from bondage or addictions or from rules that you're putting up in your life that maybe don't line up with what the scripture says. Matters of identity. Who are you? What is valuable to you? What do you want your life to look like? What do you want it to mean? And then matters of relationship. I do a lot of marital and premarital counseling, and it is one of the most rewarding things to be able to help people connect to the heart of God and also to connect to the heart of their spouse as they pursue God together. So to start, a lot of the times you kind of ask the question, is it like, do I need counseling? Is it even biblical? Is it right for me to get counseling? There we go. Because, you know, you might think, well, I've got Jesus in my heart. I've got the Holy Spirit to guide me. Do I really need to talk to other people about this stuff? Can't I just pray and my problems will go away? Or, you know, maybe if I just chat with a pastor once or twice, you know, everything, he'll say a prayer over me, maybe throw some holy water at me and send me on my way and everything will be good and great, right? It's not quite how it works. And if you crack the Bible open, there are a lot of great verses that talk exactly about that, about the need for us to be counseled and to seek counsel. For example, Solomon says a lot about it in Proverbs. You know, it's pretty hard to go through a page of that without finding it. And here's just a couple examples. He says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. He says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. He also says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they're established. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. So, at least in Solomon's view, counseling is a pretty important thing. And, you know, if the Bible is accurate and he is the wisest man to have lived, we should probably take some of his advice. That's my theory about it anyway. But the next question that invariably follows that is, what does it look like to get biblical counseling? What is biblical counseling. What does that look like for you? Because there's a lot of debate on this subject. I'll just tell you right away. There are people who say if it's not right in the Bible, if we do not find exactly the words you want to say in the Bible, we shouldn't use them at all. We should only use what's in the Bible. And the Bible is the source for truth, so it's a pretty strong argument there. There are others who say science has discovered some really cool techniques. Maybe we can find a way to make them work with the Bible. And there are some people who go too far and who say, you know what, science says this, so we'll kind of tweak the Bible in there a little bit, but maybe we'll leave more science, less Bible. Everybody's got a different theory, a different approach to it. But the Bible's pretty clear that there are distinctions between the types of counsel you could receive. For example, David puts it this way: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Of course, in David's day, he didn't have the whole New Testament to be also going through, but he had the law, and he had God's word, and he was working in and out of that. And that's what true godly counsel is founded in and comes from, the word of God. It is essential, it is foundational to our lives. And why? Paul does a great job of explaining that when he's writing to Timothy. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's essentially what counseling is. It's discipleship on a specific one-on-one basis on a particular subject in a person's life. It's there for, reproof and correction so that we can say, maybe that's not the best choice to make. It's there for doctrine so that we can align our philosophy, align who we are and how we see life to what the Word says. It's there that we might learn what righteousness looks like, and it's there that we might learn to be complete and equipped to do the work that God has put us here for. Because I firmly believe that every one of us is here because God wants us to be. He loves us, He's put us here for a reason, and He has equipped us with unique skills for the specific life that He has planned for us if we can step into that and walk that with Him. So for me, what it really comes down to is this. There we go. If we believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God, then we must filter counseling and everything else in our lives, really, through its truth. All things, every part of life. If we can learn to ask that question, does this line up with what God says? Is this going to be, honoring to Him? It's a great way to live a really good life. It's not easy, though. Most of us fail a lot. But the beauty of it is that we have His grace, we have His forgiveness, and we have Him saying, come on, I love you, get back up, let's do this again. So basically, that's kind of the difference in my opinion. Worldly, secular counseling in general, it's not bad per se. The objective would be striving to help people, to live better, healthier lives. That's what general, worldly, secular counseling looks like. And there's, nothing wrong with living healthier, learning how to get your life in a slightly more organized order. But the challenge for that secular approach is, what do we mean by better? Because if you look at the, internet these days, if you look on social media, everybody says stuff like, my truth is this, your truth is that, truth is relative, truth is subjective, what is good, what is bad, it's, I see this as good, so you see this as bad. It's a mess because we don't have this unified, statement out in the world of what is good, what is true. But we do in the church. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God by which we establish what is truth, what is righteous, what is good, what is worth pursuing. So what we strive to do isn't just help people live better and healthier, but better, healthier lives that are in right relationship to Jesus Christ and to the Word of God. That brings up that question we talked about a minute ago. Okay, well, here we go. Come on, there we go. Sorry, I'll get this thing figured out eventually. What of man's discoveries? What of science? What of research? You might hear on the news, well, scientists have recently discovered this new technique, or research demonstrates that this is the most effective approach to counseling. What does that mean? What do we do with that? Well, quite simply, everybody has a very different opinion on it. My approach, I'm going to talk about right now, but there are people, like I said, who would rather throw out anything that's not strictly biblical, and there are people who would rather leave the Bible as kind of just there, but not as important as the scientific research. So I do not fall on that end. I kind of have a happy ground where the Bible is central to me, and then if there's something good, we'll talk about what that looks like. Because I believe that God has placed in man the desire, really, to seek, to understand more. I believe that he has called us to discover, to look, to search, to go beyond ourselves and to find the truth in this world and in his word. And the way that he puts that is, he says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings, of people, of men, to search out a matter. Or in my favorite book, Ecclesiastes, it reads this. It says, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. there we go. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into their hearts, except that no man can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. And what does that say to me? That says that these lost souls out there who are coming up with these theories are striving to find the truth. It's a truth that they're only going to truly find essentially in its fullest form in the Word of God. But it is a truth that they still feel that calling to find. And although they come up with very, very strange conclusions sometimes when they look at this world and they look at the broken people in it, some of what they discover is insightful. Some of what they discover works because, really, underneath it, it lines up with the Word of God. And so that's what I strive to do. I strive to be like the Bereans that Paul talks to in Acts when he's on his missionary journey. He goes to Berea, and it says of them that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. See, Paul came to Berea with this new radical message. You know, not only do we have the law and the prophets and Psalms and Proverbs and the books of wisdom and literature like that, that, you know, that we have Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, but we also have God coming down as a man in flesh, dying for our sins and rising again. It's kind of radical, even today, to say that somebody rose up from the dead. But especially at this day, you know, they're preaching and the Bereans are like, this is new, this is weird information that I've never heard before. Let me search the scriptures and find out if these things are accurate. Unfortunately, they were very diligent, and they found that what Paul was saying was what was prophesied. There was coming a Savior to rescue mankind in this way. And Paul encourages us to do the same. He says it this way in 1 Thessalonians, test all things and hold fast what is good. So for me, when I look at research, when I look at what exists out there, I try to do exactly what that says. I try to test it. I try to hold it up to the scriptures and see what I can find that lines up and basically evaluate it all. And if it agrees with the word, I employ it. I put it into practice. If it contradicts the word, if it disagrees with the word that God has spoken, I leave it alone. I really don't want to mess with it. It might be sin. It might be just people messing things around. You know, there's some people out there, like, if you've ever heard of counseling, you've probably imagined some scene from TV where somebody's lying back on a couch, looking at the ceiling, speaking whatever random words come to their mind, or somebody behind a desk is holding up an ink blot paper and says, tell me what you see when you see this, or what do you think about this? You know, a lot of those things come from Freud and his somewhat out there ideas. And, you know, when we look at research, we really don't have much to support a lot of what people like him said. When we look at research, we do have support of other areas that line up with the scriptures. And I'm going to give you a couple examples of what I use and why it lines up with the scriptures, in my opinion. So the first of those, one that you may have heard of, and one that we use all the time in the counseling world, it's highly researched and loved, there we go, is cognitive behavioral therapy. What does that mean? What does that really stand for? Like, ultimately, how does that impact our lives? Oh, there we go. So cognitive behavioral therapy focuses on solutions. What it is encouraging patients to challenge distorted cognitions and change destructive patterns of behavior. That sounds kind of, you know, sciencey and stuff. What that really means is distorted cognitions are when your thoughts don't really line up with reality when you are believing something that may not be true and then you're trying to live by it, because there's a very simple truth that we find throughout the scripture and in life in general, and that is that you act on what you believe to be true. Therefore, I feel like we should make sure that what we believe is the truth according to scripture. So for example, if you believe that you cannot be happy unless you have $1 million in the bank, you're going to live accordingly. You're going to work until you have all the money in the world. But in the process, you're going to lose a lot of other things. You're going to maybe put your family on the back burner, put your kids and their experiences lower on the list. You may put church and reading your Bible far down on the list. You might lose the joy that really comes from living by pursuing something that's not really going to satisfy you in the long run. Or a lot of us might look at those magazines and say, oh, if I'm not buff like that guy, then no one's ever going to love me. Or if I'm not skinny like that chick over on the magazine there, I'm never going to be loved. These are all lies that come from, you know, the messages society's trying to send us, and ultimately that Satan would love to get us to just dwell on, because if we believe that and live that way, we see ourselves as less than what God sees us as. We see ourselves as less valuable. Or if any of you guys have Facebook, this is a good time of the year where people are posting all about their summery weddings or their new babies or the new jobs they have, and you might be tempted to look on Facebook and say, man, my life doesn't look anything like that life. Like, look at that. They're doing great. For me, the best thing I did this week was not freak out and throat punch somebody when they made me angry. Like, you know, we look at that and we compare ourselves. But, you know, what do you post on Facebook? You post that, hey, I'm looking great today. I'm going to take a selfie. You post that, oh, here's me on the beach on my vacation, the one day out of the year I get to go. You post like the 1% of your life that's wonderful. What don't you post? Well, when you got up this morning and you were all, you know, groggy and you stepped out of bed and you saw a dog throw up on the ground and you got really angry and you said something you shouldn't have said. Like, we don't post our whole lives on social media. We look at social media, we compare ourselves to what we see even in our friends, and we create these ideas that are distortions of reality. They are not things that we actually live up to. So what's the you know, the crux of this? Well, if you've heard these things before, if you can kind of recognize the idea that getting your mind right might change the way you live, it's because it's been around for thousands of years. We have it right in the Bible. It's wonderful. I love it. Romans 12, for example, is one of my favorite places to go to. So let's see if I can get this thing to go to Romans 12. There we go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's look at a few key words there. Transformed. How does that work? By the renewing of your mind. See, the Bible teaches that we are all imperfect people. We are all fallen sinners. And we have this old man that we learn to leave behind us as we step into Christ's sanctification. As we walk in that, we learn to leave those sins behind. But our mind has a tendency to revert back to the old ways of thinking, which is why we need to renew it. How? By going to the scriptures daily, spending time in our word, in our devotions, coming in fellowship with our fellow believers, getting into the message that our pastors preach to us, spending time in worship. We renew our mind by focusing our mind on the truth, which is scripture. And what's the result of that? Well, the previous verse told us, we present our bodies a living sacrifice by the mercies of God. And what does that mean? Do we lay on an altar and just wait until we die, you know, letting our bodies be a sacrifice? No. No, that's not what that means. What that means is we recognize that our bodies are not our own, and we use our bodies to produce the actions that honor our God. We make sacrifices of our time, of our energy, of our skill to honor God with our bodies. So we change our mind by renewing it in the word and in the truth, and then as a result, our bodies get to live out this sacrifice to God. Sounds exactly like what cognitive behavioral therapy is, except these guys slapped the fancy title on it a couple millennia later. That's all it is. So I like to try and do that with a lot of aspects of this, because, you know, Paul talks about it even in Philippians. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What's he talking about? Getting our mind off of the lies, getting our mind off of the sin, getting our mind off of the old way of thinking, and putting it on the godly way of thinking. This is Philippians 4. He says the same thing two chapters earlier in Philippians 2, basically. He says it as this. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort in love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord, of one mind. It's learning how to evaluate your thoughts and say, you know, do my actions truly reflect the mind of God? Like, God, you know, thinks about us in a certain way. He sees us as valuable children. He sees us as worth saving, worth dying for. And so we want to ask, do my actions reflect a mind that thinks that way? Do I see myself as having the value God sees in me? Do I see others as being valuable children of God? Or just because that guy cut me off in traffic, is he somehow now lower on that list? You know, we ask the question, am I evaluating my life through God's mind? And furthermore, who am I going to choose to listen to? Am I going to choose to listen to social media, or am I going to choose to listen to the Word of God? Am I going to choose to listen to the image that, you know, the world puts out on their magazines, or am I going to choose to listen to the image of God in me? Or am I going to listen to that voice throughout my life that told me, you know, you're not worthy, you're not going to be enough, you're never going to be loved? Or am I going to listen to the Word of God that says I am loved, and that He is with me, and that I'm never alone? So we ask ourselves these questions and we evaluate our lives and the choices that we make as a result. The next area that I like to counsel from is called existential counseling. What does that really mean? It just means asking the deep question and learning how to be the same authentic version of you in all areas of your life. Basically, if you're looking for like some scripture to back up this viewpoint, there we go. The whole book of Ecclesiastes will help you. In fact, we should read it right now. Let's go ahead and flip to your... No, just kidding. We don't actually have to pull out the whole book of Ecclesiastes, but it is a wonderful book. It's my favorite, personally. I know it's a little bit heavy, but what it really does is point out, you know, what God is, who He is to us, and how our lives are compared to His. It's like, you know, you're a vapor. What are you going to do with that short span of time that you have here? It asks those really deep questions. And existential counseling focuses on exactly the same kind of thing. It's on meaning, values, life, death, identity, authenticity, change, acceptance. It's facing those uncomfortable things that really in the world, it's really scary to face because there isn't that hope that we have in Christ. But what we try to do is try to remind ourselves on a daily basis who we are in Him, and what we value in Him, and why. Because we are set free, because we are loved, because we have a purpose and a hope in our lives. And spoiler alert, if you decide to read the entire book of Ecclesiastes looking for that meaning of life, it's right at the end there. You know, he sums it up great. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. So if you're wondering what your life's about, there you have it. You can go home and, you know, just be on your way, because that's it. No, just kidding. The other part of existential counseling is learning to be your authentic self, the person that God has made you and designed you to be in all areas of your life. And they like to focus on four particular areas, and I like to focus on them too because they're quite biblical. Physical self, relational or social self, internal self, your thoughts, your feelings, and spiritual self. So we hear about them in a couple different places in the Bible. For example, when Christ is asked, you know, what's the most important commandment? He says basically that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So we got heart, we got soul, or we got heart and mind there. That's internal. We have soul, that's spiritual. Strength, that's physical. What about social? Well, that's the next verse. We got Mark 12:31. And the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So what I like to do when people come into counseling is evaluate those areas of your life. And even Luke talks about that with Jesus. He says when he's growing and he's describing Christ's growth, he says he increases in wisdom, stature, and favor with God, and favor with men. That's internal, physical, spiritual, and social interactions right there. And the way I like to do that is, you know, just basic, simple aspects of life. Like, are you eating well? Are you sleeping the right amount? Are you getting a little bit of physical activity in there? How about relationships? Are you getting the love that you need? Are you giving the love you need to give? Are you getting the support you need from your fellowship at church? Internal self, we do that CBT to see where you're lying to yourself or where you're believing another lie that somebody else told you, to get your awareness up. And then spiritual self, are you in the Word regularly? Do you spend time praying to God and meditating on His Word? Do you spend time in fellowship with your fellow believers? We try to target all of the aspects of your life to make sure that you're doing what you can to basically prevent problems before they start and to start working on getting solutions to the ones that you can solve. let's see here. So one of the ways that we do that is that other fancy word from that slide a while ago, biofeedback, which literally is just feedback from your bio, your biology, your body. It's learning how to control and listen to, you know, the body that God gave you so that you can maybe treat it a little bit better and maybe get the stress off and maybe instead of focusing on things that make you angry, focusing on things like Paul was talking about that are lovely and pure. And we do a couple techniques for that, like learning how to just take some time out and breathe, focusing yourself on your body, learning how to breathe to calm your body down, to change your temperature, to change your pulse, to do all of that. You can actually control it with breathing. It's pretty cool. We talk about and learn about tensing and relaxing exercises so that, you know, when you're in that stressful situation, instead of throat punching, you have an alternative. You know, you learn how to tense, you learn how to relax, you learn how to feel it coming so you can remove yourself. Or guided imagery, you've probably heard of that. You know, you talk to somebody and they're already really upset. They're like, hold on, I'm at the beach right now, you know, just don't bother me right now. Like, I like to do that, but I prefer like a pizza parlor. You know, I'm imagining that supreme right in front of my face and the smell and the taste. And so everybody's got their own, and we try to help develop skills that are totally neutral skills that you can use to use the body that God's given you to live out that living sacrifice style of life. So that's a little bit about the how I do it, a little bit now about what I like to do. I like to deal with matters of freedom. And this is two things, really. Sometimes it's those non-scriptural rules that we force onto ourselves. Again, like, you know, the rule is I can't be happy until I have X amount in the bank. I can't be happy until I weigh X amount of pounds. I can't be lovable unless I look a certain way, unless my haircut gets this color, unless I have this item, this clothing, this piece of technology. We have these rules that we establish and we base our happiness or our sense of well-being on these rules. So I like to try and say, it's not really in the Bible. Let's maybe not live by that. Let's find something in the Bible to set us free from that. Or bondage, sin, addiction, eating disorders, self-harm. There are a lot of kinds of addiction and a lot of kinds of bondage that I like to help people get free from, because the answers are in Christ. The freedom is in Christ. And for a lot of people, it's just, you know, really easy to listen to that sin voice and not listen to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit in them saying, nope, this is the way to go. So we try to help them find out where those boundaries are so that they can listen to the Word and listen to the Spirit. And I try to help them walk that difficult line where Paul talks about it. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And it's exactly that difficult balance. Stepping into the freedom that we have in grace, but not allowing it to be an opportunity for us to sin. As Peter says, you know, he puts it, not using our liberty as a cloak for vice, but becoming bondservants of God. Because we can. Having that sense of liberty, having that sense that I can do this, it's fine, you know, can lead us into a place where if we're not careful about how we use it, we suddenly find ourselves locked in sin. And I'm all about trying to help people get free from that. The next area that I like to help with are matters of identity. What is my most foundational identity? What do I mean by that? Everyone in here has hundreds of identities. You might be a son, a sister, a father, a wife, a husband. You might be a teacher. You might be a metal worker. You might be a fireman. You might have, you know, a hobby and you're a hobbyist. You might like kites. You might like trains. You might be a beach bum. You might have a lot of different identities. But what we learn is that if we put any of them as our foundational identity, and, you know, like we put, say, our job as foundational, and then all of a sudden the company starts losing money, they go and they start cutting jobs, and all of a sudden our whole identity is cut out from beneath us. Or we put our marriage as our identity. I am a spouse. Well, all of a sudden, you know, your wife has a bad day, and all of a sudden your whole mood is gone, and you're like, I need a new identity. What can I put there? So you might replace it with work or something else, and then start paying attention more to work than your kids and your family. And we we run that risk all the time of having things in the wrong priority list, the wrong perspective. And what we need to figure out is what is foundational to me and how can I make my identity in Christ my foundational identity? You know, we ask questions about what do we value and do we live accordingly? And the final area that I love to work is matters of relationship. I've done a lot of premarital counseling, and I've done a lot of marital counseling. And it is so just refreshing to me to be able to see couples come in not sure how to really get their love across to each other, and then walk out learning how to communicate that love effectively. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of the 5 Love Languages, but it's a great, great book and internet site where you can kind of just learn a little bit more about how you like to be loved. You know, I get couples in all the time like, he doesn't love me or she doesn't love me, but they might be trying to love by giving a gift, and you might not care about gifts. You might just need them to squeeze your hand, physical touch. Or they might be squeezing your hand and you don't care about that. You might need a word that affirms you and just says, hey, you know, you're great and I love you. There's a lot of ways that we communicate love, and oftentimes it just comes down to a matter of learning how to communicate it effectively, and I love working on that. The 2 areas within relationships that I love to work are with communication and expectation, because we all build up these expectations of what love should look like, what a relationship should look like. We come with it from our families, from TV, from our friends' lives, from books we read, and we all come to it with a different expectation. So when you're coming at it with a different angle than your spouse, things are going to eventually clash. And when they do, we need to learn to step back and say, what was I expecting versus what happened, and how can I align these with what I'm actually experiencing in my life? And the last thing I like to help every couple ask, and pretty much every person in life, are these 2 questions, basically about anything that you're going to say, do, or think. Is this going to honor God? Because if it's not, it's probably sin, so don't do it. And is this going to honor my spouse? Like, I have to say something, but if I say it this way, is this going to honor them, or is this going to explode in my face? I really want to do this thing, but if I do it, is it going to honor them? Because if it's not, I don't really want to be sleeping on the couch tonight. How can I maybe do this differently? And so learning how to filter everything through those thoughts, especially that first one, am I going to honor God with my choices? It ends up solving about the majority of the challenges that we end up getting into, at least in the counseling that I've been able to be a part of. So that's a little bit about me. That's a little bit about what I like to do, a little bit about the kind of work that I love, and a little bit about my approach. If anybody has any thoughts, any questions, I would love to stick around and talk with you and answer them, or feel free to, you know, set up a session and talk with us in person if you'd like. Pastor Don's going to have business cards and anything else if you guys need to set it up, and I'd just be happy to chat with you about whatever is going on in your lives. But thank you so much for listening to me and letting me have my spiel and my time in front of the microphone. I greatly appreciate it, and I pray that in your lives you guys can draw closer to Christ every day. I'm going to have Don come on back up now.
Thank you, Zach. Whether you know it or not, you just had about a year's worth of a semester or two of counseling in college. So it's very good. But you know, after hearing all of that, I think probably every one of us needs some counseling. So we'll be setting up an appointment, I'm sure. Thank you, Zach. Appreciate it very much. In all seriousness, he is available. And we encourage you to, if you feel you need to talk to somebody, and I know sometimes you may not feel comfortable talking to me, that's fine. I'm not going to be offended by that whatsoever. If you feel comfortable talking to Zach, please set up a time so that you can talk with him. He can be a great help to you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time together this morning. Thank you for your word and its truths. Thank you that indeed it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It equips us unto every good work. It is sufficient to handle life. And I pray, Father, that we would be willing to humble ourselves, to seek counsel when needed. Certainly, Father, every one of us find ourselves in a place sometimes where we just need some help. We need some advice. We need some counsel. Pray that we'd be humble enough to seek that out and to look for it in your word and in its truths. Again, Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. Use it in our lives to draw us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you so much that you love us, that you have given us your word, and Father, that you have indeed given us your Holy Spirit. And I thank you that we are able to live this life in a manner that is glorifying to you as we humble ourselves before your grace. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.